I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And those who have been away for some time, we want to extend a very warm welcome to you. Welcome back to the house of the Lord. So good to see all of you back here to worship with us. And this morning, once again, I want to remind all of us the quick passage of time. We are already coming to the end of March. One quarter of the year will be gone. Yes, by next week, gone. So you see how time flies, and very soon the whole year will be over. Yes, you mark my word, by the end of that, very soon the whole year will be over. And which means, my dear friends, we will have been 1 year closer to the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or maybe 1 year closer to the time that we are going to be going home to be with the Lord. So while we have time yet, while we have breath in our nostrils, let us, by the grace of God, serve Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all of us here may be found faithful and hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The topic this morning is strange but true. I speak from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. Strange but true. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when He ministered on this earth, performed many miracles. And those many people who saw the miracles that He performed were, of course, amazed and possibly even stunned. And as some would say, we have seen strange things today. And so we read these words in Luke chapter 5, verse 26. After Jesus Christ had healed this man who was sick of the palsy, verse 26, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So they saw miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, "We have seen strange things today." Now, what is the meaning of the word strange? Now, the word strange means extraordinary. It means something that is not expected, something strange. Now, let me give you an illustration of what is meant by strange. Now, we all know about this man called Kim Jong-un. Now, Kim Jong-un is the president of North Korea, and we know that he's a dictator, and we know that he's very belligerent. He's building up his nuclear arsenal, and then he's hopeful of building up a missile that is powerful enough that can have a warhead at the tip of it to carry to America. Yes. And he literally is holding many rich nations in the world to ransom. Essentially, he positions himself in this manner. He says, if you don't give me what I want, if you don't give me the aid that I want, the money that I want to help my country, I'm going to build more nuclear bombs. That's what he says. And all the world say, all right, please, all right, cool down, cool down. We'll give you what we want. And that's what he wants to do all the time. Now, but can you imagine one day this man were to make this announcement to the world? He says, henceforth, our country, North Korea, will stop building bombs. We'll give up our nuclear arsenal. You can come and check. We'll give up everything. You can take all the bombs away. You can take our missiles away. We want to be a peace-loving country. Now we say such a declaration is simply too strange. Well, that's what is meant by strange. Very strange. Yes. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ ministered on this earth, yes, He did many strange things. And I dare say that the strangeness of, let's say, Kim Jong-un making this imaginary declaration that the country of North Korea will give up all its nuclear arsenals would be nothing compared to the strangeness of the events that took place in the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I want to talk about three things this morning. The strange acts the Lord Jesus Christ was involved in. And number two, I want to talk about the strangeness of His being a stranger. So first, the strangeness of His acts, and next, the strangeness of His being a stranger. And number three, the strangeness of the results of true conversions. Now first, let's consider the strangeness of the acts involving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Luke 5, 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now these were religious people, the Pharisees and the doctors of law. The doctors of law were not lawyers who attend courts, but these doctors of law were people who were supposed to be experts in regards to the laws of Moses. They were religious people, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. They were sitting by. Actually, they were very curious about what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. They were interested to look at the miracles that he performed, and I dare say, most of all, they were sitting by to try to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these people essentially were people who were fatally sick spiritually, but they did not know that they were sick. They didn't have spiritual life in them, but they thought that they had it. They thought that they were on the way to heaven, when in actual fact they were not. They were heading for eternal hell. And the word of God here says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Yes, verse 17 says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. In other words, the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was with him to heal anybody who came to him spiritually. Yes, and of course, physically also, but spiritually, he had this power to heal them, including healing the scribes, the Pharisees, and the doctors of law, if only they were willing to submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed by him. If only they were willing to admit that they were spiritually sick. But no, they were there to, out of curiosity, and they were there with the purpose of wanting to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, indeed, it would be very, very strange if these people, these religious people, that they were to admit that they were spiritually sick and in need of spiritual healing. Why? Because they were the religious leaders. These were people who were supposed to be people who knew the truth, people who were supposed to be teaching people the truth, people who were supposed to be leading people and showing people the way of life and the way to heaven. Yes, they were not supposed to be spiritually sick. And so, they could never admit that they were spiritually sick. So, no strange things such as their being healed of their spiritual sickness happened to them. No such thing. But there were some Pharisees to whom such strange things did happen. Now, can you think of some Pharisees to whom such strange things happened? I can name you one. Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? He was one who recognized that he was not going to heaven. And Nicodemus did a very strange thing. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Yes? And he did a very, very strange thing. As he did something that the proud Pharisees would never do. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night to find the way to heaven. He wanted to know the way of truth from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night because he didn't want his fellow Pharisees to see him coming to see the Lord Jesus Christ. This was one who recognized that he was spiritually sick and in need of healing by the great physician, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what did the Lord do for him? The Lord did a very strange thing, of course. The Lord healed him. Yes, the Lord gave him everlasting life. And this man, who was willing to admit that he was spiritually sick, was healed by the Lord, and the Lord caused him to be born again through God's mighty Holy Spirit. Now, during the time of Dr. John Sung's revival, strange things did happen. Now, Dr. John Sung was a revivalist from China, and he visited Southeast Asia in the 1930s, and he brought the gospel to Southeast Asia in the 1930s. And when he preached and he ministered in Southeast Asia, the Lord caused revivals to take place through his ministry. And strange things happened under the ministry of this man. Pastors and elders did strange things, like Nicodemus, these religious leaders. The pastors, the elders, the deacons realized that they were spiritually sick, in need of spiritual healing. They realized that they were unconverted sinners. And so they did a very, very strange thing. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Strange, because these were people who were supposed to be showing people the way to heaven. These were people who were supposed to be preaching the gospel of truth. And there they were, admitting that they were lost sinners, spiritually sick, in need of spiritual healing, and they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord did a strange thing for them. The Lord healed them, and of course the Lord caused them to be born again. Now there might be some in our congregation today who might feel that they could never ever admit that they are spiritually sick and in need of a spiritual doctor to heal them. Yes, you could never admit that. Now, I do not know your hearts. As I told you many times before, I know you because you come to church every Lord's Day. I say hello to you. I talk to you. I might have visited your home also. Now, I know you, but I do not know your heart. Only the Lord knows your heart, whether you are spiritually sick or you are not spiritually sick. And the idea that you might be spiritually sick could be very, very strange to you. My dear friends, if you have not truly repented from your sins, yes, be assured and understand this truth that you are indeed spiritually sick. And I trust that and pray and hope that you will say this to yourself. Strange as it might be, I must admit that I'm spiritually sick because I am really spiritually sick. I've broken all of God's laws and I'm in need of this spiritual doctor, the Lord Jesus Christ, to heal me. The one who has absolute power to heal. And if you were to come to him, never too late. If you come to him today and ask him to heal you of your spiritual sickness, he will do this strange thing for you. He will heal you and he will cause you to be born again. Now consider other strange acts performed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Luke 5, 18 and 19. Verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Now the gospel here does not tell us how many men, but if you look into the gospel of Mark, you will know that actually four men bore this man. Four men carried this man in his couch or in his bed. Verse 19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. You see, these four men bore their friend in his bed, and because the house was very crowded with people, the house in which the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering, and it was impossible for them to bring this sick person into the presence of the Lord. But they were very innovative. They climbed to the rooftop, removed some tiles, and then they lowered this man into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was one who was sick with the palsy, paralyzed perhaps, and one who was shaking all the time. Perhaps that is what is meant by palsy in those days. Now, what was so strange? Now, the strange thing was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ healed that man, all right? Today, of course, we say nothing strange because we read, nothing strange is recorded. But it was very strange. The man was lowered down from the roof. Yes, and the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. Now look at verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. Yes, the Lord commanded this man to get up from his bed and then carry his couch to go into his house. And this man did just that. Before that, he was paralyzed, shaking, and the Lord gave the word, the command. And this man was healed, and he went back into his house. Now, it was strange. I say strange because it was real. Now, if it was not real, if this man wasn't healed, then it wasn't strange. It was strange because he was healed. And his healing was immediate. It is not like the acts that we see today, which are claimed to be miraculous, but many of these acts really are very fraudulent. And many so-called healings that take place today, that we see today, are really hoaxes, and many of these are stage managed. Now, we don't have time to talk about such things today, and that's not our topic anyway, so I just mentioned that to you for you to understand. Now, but what was also strange was the Lord's act of declaring this man's sins to be forgiven. You look at Luke chapter 5, verse 20. And when he saw their faith, possibly the faith of the four men that carried this man, and also the faith of this man who was carried. Yes, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. The Lord knew that this man was not only physically sick, but he also knew that this man was spiritually sick. It was strange to the scribes and to the Pharisees and to the doctors of the law present. Yes, that the Lord should be saying, Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. It was strange, not pleasantly strange to them. It was strange because, as far as the scribes and Pharisees were concerned, Jesus had committed a terrible, terrible blasphemy to be declaring this man's sins to be forgiven. By declaring and forgiving the sins of this man, Jesus was in fact making himself to be equal with God, to be equal with God, because who can forgive sin except God? And so in verse 21 we read, And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? So you see, it was strange to them that Jesus should have the audacity to forgive sins. Of course, strange in the eyes of a man, of men, that a man could have the audacity to forgive sins. But nothing strange to the one true living God, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should be forgiving sins. Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is God. Yes, He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, to show that He had the power to forgive sins, caused this man to be healed. And so he commanded, yes, rise up, take up your bed, and go into your house. And this man took up his bed and went back to his house. My question is this: what are your reactions to this truth that our Lord is able to perform such strange acts? What is your reaction, or what are your reactions to this truth that our Lord is able to perform such strange acts? Now, I feel very comforted. I feel very encouraged as I think of the power of my God, my Lord Jesus Christ, the power to heal, the power that is described in the Word of God concerning Him. My Lord is able. Nothing is impossible with Him. And the Word of God says this truth about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, something that we are going to talk about also at the Aged Care Center today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who performed those strange acts in those days is well able to perform the same acts today if he chooses to do so. And what is most comforting and most assuring to me is that this God of mine has said to me, Your sins are forgiven thee. Because I've trusted in Him. There was a day in my life when I came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I knew, as of that day, my sins were forgiven me. Because my Lord had said so, Your sins are forgiven thee. And indeed, if we confess our sins, and if we repent from our sins, the Lord will forgive us. He says in His Word, if we confess our sins, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, He's the creator of the whole wide universe. John 1:3 says, All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So all things were made by Him. Now we will think that rightfully all mankind should be worshipping Him. Yes, everyone must be worshipping Him. It's only the right thing for everyone to do so, because He is the creator of all mankind, creator of all things. But friends, the strangeness of things is that the world sees him as a stranger. That is the strangest thing. The world sees the Lord Jesus Christ as a stranger. And not only does the world see him as a stranger, but the world rejects him. And that's my second point. The strangeness of his being seen as a stranger. Now the Jews throughout the ages were looking for the Messiah, because God had promised that he would send the Messiah. But when this Messiah of theirs came into their midst, and the word of God says, he came into his own, but his own received him not. His own rejected him. John 1:12. He came into his own, but his own rejected him. His own received him not. And not only did they reject him, not only did they not receive him, they rejected him, and they even cried out for his blood. They said, crucify him, crucify him. And finally, they had him crucified. And then you remember, last week we talked about his ministering in his own hometown, the village of Nazareth. And what the people in his hometown rejected him. And the Lord had to say this, a prophet is without honor except in his own country. And they even tried to kill him. They tried to push him over the brow of a hill. But don't think, my dear friends, for a moment that it was only the Jews that rejected him. But men in general, throughout the ages, has been rejecting him. The word of God says, he is despised and rejected of men. Is he not despised and rejected of men today? Is he not? The answer is, of course, yes. Now you think of Christmas, right? Christmas. At Christmas, the babe that was born in the city of Bethlehem, placed in the manger, and that was located in the stable in the city of Bethlehem, who came for the purpose of dying for sinful men, to save sinful men, is today forgotten at Christmas. What do people remember at Christmas? They celebrate Santa Claus, they celebrate reindeers, and they talk about snowmen, they talk about gifts, parties, and so forth. Jesus? No. They have forgotten Jesus. They have rejected Jesus. Then Easter is coming up. What do people think about when we think of Easter? You just go out into the street and talk to any boy in the street. What is Easter to you? What's the answer? Easter eggs. You see, you know the answer. Easter eggs. That's all they know. Easter eggs. And they talk about bunnies. And then they talk about hot cross buns, of course. So Christ has been completely rejected. And is he not despised today? Yes. His name often is mentioned as a big joke. And then they make use of his name to swear. So he's rejected today. Despised. And isn't it a strange thing, my dear friends, that the Creator should be despised and rejected by the creatures that he has created? Very strange indeed. And the strangeness of his being a stranger, that he is even a stranger today in the church. In the church, stranger in the church, which is supposed to worship him, which is supposed to bear witness for him. You see, today, churches after churches are falling away. Yes, you look at the churches today and read of news about churches today. How sad. One after another one is falling away. Jesus Christ is no longer worshipped as God in those churches. He has become a stranger in those churches. Yes, in name they say that they worship Jesus Christ. But understand this truth. The Jesus Christ that they worship is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. No, it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. As far as they are concerned, Jesus was only a good man, a good teacher, a great example of high morality, a great teacher of high morality. That's all. They do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, and they do not believe that Jesus died and that Jesus rose up from the dead. Yes, as far as they are concerned, Jesus came, he died, buried, and that's it. Finished. And he's not going to come back. But of course, there are some churches that still believe that believe in Jesus. They say that Jesus is God. But as far as they are concerned, Jesus is only one of many gods. Yes, not the one and only true God, but one of many gods. and that he is one of the many ways to heaven. That's what we teach today. I trust, my dear friends, that this church will never ever treat Jesus as a stranger. Will we ever treat Jesus as a stranger someday down the road? Yes, no. My dear friends, we must make a commitment today and say we'll guard this church. We'll guard the truth. We'll defend the truth. And we'll make absolutely sure that Jesus will never become a stranger in this church, that he will be worshipped as the God of the Bible. Now, before this strange act of the Lord healing this man sick of the palsy, the Lord had already performed many other strange acts. In Luke chapter 4, there is a record of his delivering a man possessed by an evil spirit. And then in Luke 5, there is a record of his healing of a leper. Then back in Luke chapter 4, I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 4, we have this very wonderful record of the many strange acts performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 4, 40 and 41. And I'm sure many of these people who saw the acts, experienced the acts, would have said, we have seen strange things today. I'm sure they must have said that. 40 to 41. Let me read them for you. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. Now, we will think that with the abundance of these strange acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, people would surely recognize him as the Messiah. It was not just one person who was healed. So many of them were healed. Yes, if with the abundance of these strange acts performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we'll say people must recognize him to be the Messiah promised by the one true living God. But as we said, the sad truth is they rejected him. They were amazed, perhaps stunned, as we said earlier on, by the strange acts. But when it came to following the Lord Jesus Christ, what was their answer? The answer was no. Now I make particular reference to those people who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ after they have experienced or tasted of his miracle. You remember the 5,000 who experienced the partaking of the bread and the fishes produced by the Lord Jesus Christ out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They ate them. They ate the food. And then subsequently they came back and they wanted to make the Lord Jesus Christ king. You know why they wanted to do that? Because they wanted to be fed by Jesus. They want their stomachs to be filled by him. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ said, you must drink my blood, you must eat my flesh. In other words, you must believe in me, you must follow me. That's what it means, believe in me and follow me. What was their answer? The answer was no, they would not. They would not have him to be the king of their lives. They would not have him to control their lives. No, they were not interested in believing in him. They were not interested in following him. And so we have this very, very sad record. I'd like us to look at this verse, and you remember this verse. You can never forget the reference, because it's 666. John 6, 66. All right. John 6, 66. Okay, that verse. Remember this verse, my dear friends. All right. How sad a record. Let's read that verse together. John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see how sad. They followed him. They followed him for the food. Couldn't get the food. From that time, the Lord said, you eat, drink my blood, eat my flesh. They would not. They will not follow him. And they no longer walked with him. Now, this behavior of man tells us one very strange truth. It is strange, but it is true. Man will not believe even if they see miracles. And that's the truth. Even if they see miracles, the Jews saw those miracles, but they rejected the God who performed the miracles. They treated him as a stranger. The sad truth is, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God, the Son of God, took on human flesh. He came to this earth. Yes, What was his purpose? His purpose was to actually destroy the enmity between us and God. We were enemies of God because of our sin, but he came to destroy this enmity between us and the one true living God, to reconcile us to God. Yes, but the Jews rejected him. We rejected him too. They treated him as a stranger. And more than that, they hated him so much that they killed him. They had him crucified. So I urge you, my dear friends, if you are still outside of the kingdom of God, don't wait for miracles to happen. Don't wait to see signs and wonders. Then you say, I believe in Jesus. My dear friends, even if signs and wonders are performed right before you now, you will still not believe if you choose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you choose not to follow him. So, who is Jesus to you, my dear friends? Is he a stranger to you? He's a stranger to you if you still do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. He's a stranger to you if he's not controlling your life today. So you ask yourself, is he controlling my life? If he's not controlling my life, he's a stranger to me. He has rightful ownership over you because he is your creator. He has absolute right to have you crown him as king of your life. The question is he the king of your life? Today he knocks at your heart's door, waiting to come in. But so long as you keep the door of your heart shut, the Lord Jesus Christ will remain a stranger to you. But today, if you were to open your heart's door and tell the Lord, Lord, I know that I've broken all your laws. Yes, I want to repent for my sins. I want to invite you into my heart. And if you sincerely mean it, my dear friends, he will come in to sup with you. The word of God says he will sup with you, which means he will have fellowship with you. And we need to have this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we do not have this fellowship with him, we are separated from him. And if we are separated from him, we do not have spiritual life. We are spiritually dead. We are dead in our sin. And friends, if the Lord Jesus Christ remains a stranger to us till the day we die, when we next see him, we are going to see him as being worse than a stranger. He's going to be a judge to us. He's going to be a judge to us, and we have to face the wrath of God, not only for one day, 2 days, but we're going to have to face the wrath of God for all eternity, because we will then have been cast into the lake of fire, where we will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Now, next, I'd like us to look at the strangeness of the results of conversion, my third point. The strangeness of the results of conversions. That is, the strangeness of the results of when people are converted. Now, think of a religious leader, one who has been radicalized. He preaches hatred against Christians, he preaches hatred against Jews, and if he can destroy them, he'll destroy them. And then let's say a very strange thing happens to him. One day he stands up in his place of worship and he starts to preach Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ is God. He died for our sins. And he goes on, he preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells his congregation members, you know, what I taught you previously is incorrect, it's untrue, because I did not preach to you about the one true living God. Now, would you not regard that as very, very strange? Yes, my dear friends, that is the strangeness of the results of a true conversion. Did this ever happen? Of course it did happen. It happened to none other than the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he was an ultra-Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. When Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death, yes, he was then called Saul. He was a young man. And then the stoners, the persecutors who persecuted Stephen, who stoned Stephen to death, before they did their stoning, they placed all the clothing at the feet of this young man. Acts 7:58 says, and cast him out. In other words, those persecutors cast Stephen out of the city of Jerusalem and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, I don't believe that Saul was just a casual observer. No, I don't think, I do not believe that he played a small role, even though he was a young man. I believe that he was one of the organizers of that very, very terrible event of the stoning of Stephen. And Paul surely was one who went about arresting Christians for the purpose of persecuting them. Yes, he made it his life ambition to that. He thought that he was pleasing his God by doing that. But look at what he did before his conversion. All right, he actually made his confession. He persecuted Christians with fanatical zeal. I refer you to Acts chapter 26. All right, Acts 26. Acts 26, and look at verse 8. This was the confession of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul here was actually being interviewed by this man called King Agrippa. Now, Paul at that time was already a seasoned preacher. He had preached for many years now, and he had completed his third missionary journey. He had gone to the city of Jerusalem to preach after his third missionary journey. Yes, in fact, he was not there really preaching, but he just went to the city of Jerusalem and to observe the Jewish ceremonies. And then he was there. And when he was there, his presence created a big riot. The Jews wanted to kill him, but the Romans actually did him a big favor by arresting him so that he could not be killed by the Jews. Then after he was arrested for Paul's own security, the Romans actually sent him to the next city called Caesarea. And in the city of Caesarea, Paul was there in prison for 2 years. Near the end of his imprisonment there, King Agrippa came and visited the city of Caesarea. And then he was interested to listen to this man, to hear his case. And so Paul was brought before him. And then Paul said this to King Agrippa. He stood there, and there was King Agrippa before whom he was standing, and he said this, okay, Acts 26, verse 8. He said to King Agrippa, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, O king, that God should raise the dead?" In other words, he was telling King Agrippa, "I was actually preaching the gospel. I was preaching the resurrection from the dead. I was preaching Jesus Christ who rose up from the dead." Verse 9. And this was what he said of himself before his conversion. He said, "I verily thought with myself," verily means truly, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 10. "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." In other words, when these Christians were put to death, I gave my wholehearted support for them to be put to death. Verse 11. "And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme." Blaspheme whose name? Of course, blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. "And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." That was what he did. That was what he said before King Agrippa. But look at the behavior of Paul after he was converted. On the way to Damascus, he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was converted. And look at his behavior. Look at what he did. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Turn back to Acts chapter 9, verse 20. All right, let's read that verse together. All right, Acts 9, 20. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." So what happened after his conversion? Yes, he preached Jesus Christ immediately. He went to Damascus with the intention of persecuting Christians. But the next thing was he ended up preaching Jesus Christ. Do you not think this to be very strange? I say very strange. Yes, the strangeness of the result of conversion is really very, very remarkable. Yes, you know, the result of a conversion, the result of conversion could be very, very strange. You know why? Because every conversion is a miracle. Yes, it is a miracle. That's why the result of conversion can be so marvelous, can be so strange. Now, let me narrate a story about the result of a conversion which was very strange. I talk about this man called Jacob Koshy, not the Reverend Koshy that we know, but this is Jacob Koshy. Jacob Koshy grew up in Singapore with one driving ambition: to be a success in life, to gain all the money and possessions he could. That led him into the world of drugs and gambling, and eventually he became the lord of an international smuggling network. In 1980, he was arrested and placed in a government drug rehabilitation prison in Singapore. He was frustrated beyond endurance. All his goals, purposes, dreams, and ambitions were locked up with him in a tiny cell. And his heart was full of cold emptiness. He was a smoker, but cigarettes were not allowed into the center. Instead, he smuggled in tobacco and rolled it in the pages of a Gideon Bible. You know the way that some people made cigarettes in old times? They had no money to buy cigarettes. They just bought tobacco, and then they would buy this wrapping paper, and they would wrap this tobacco and turn it into a cigarette. But this, the only difference between what Jacob Koshy did was he used pages of the Bible to do it. Yes. And so one day, he fell asleep while smoking. He awoke to find that the cigarette had burned out, and all that remained was a scrap of charred paper. Of course, that was a piece from the Bible, a page of the Bible. He unrolled it and read what was written: "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That was the words he read from that page. Jacob asked for another Bible and read the entire story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He suddenly realized that if God could help someone like Saul, God could help him too. There in his cell, he knelt and prayed, asking Christ to come into his life and to change him. He began crying and couldn't stop crying. The tears of a wasted life washed away his pain, and God redeemed him. He started sharing his story with the other prisoners, and as soon as he was released, he became involved in the church. He met a Christian woman, married her, and is now a missionary in the Far East, where he tells people far and wide how the Lord Jesus Christ had saved him in the most marvelous and strange way. Yes, we must have heard of stories about the strangeness of the results of true conversions of people. They were down in the gutters, alcoholics, but the Lord saved them out of the gutters. They were gangsters, working as lookout boys for kidnappers, but the Lord saved them. And today they are serving as missionaries. Now, consider the strangeness and the results of your own conversion. You might not regard it as strange, but I can tell you that to your friends, your conversion could be very, very strange. You might have smoked. You might have drunk. You might have very, very low morals before. You didn't care if you lied. You didn't care if you cheated. You didn't care if you committed adultery. The ways of the world were your way. Money was your God. Then the day came, you came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. A very, very strange thing happened to you. All things will pass away. All things pass away, and all things became new. You became a new creature. All your sins had to go. All your sins had to be washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, as of that day, you have only one desire, and that is to glorify the name of the Lord and to enjoy Him. Now, you may not think much about the changes that have taken place in your life, but it is very, very obvious to those who know you before you were converted that the strangers are indeed very, very strange. Because now you are actually dead to sin and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, let me ask you, have you experienced the strangeness of the results of your conversion? Some true believers might not have experienced this strangeness. It's not that their conversion wasn't true. Their conversion was true or is true. Because from a very tender age, they heard the gospel and they came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So they grew bit by bit, and they are what they are today. The believers that they are today. Yes? So the changes that took place in their lives were not as dramatic as the changes that have taken place in people who came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior when they are adults. But while you have not experienced the strangeness of the results of your conversion, Christ must not be a stranger to you. That's the most important thing. He must not be a stranger to you. Yes, you must know him personally. And your whole desire in life must be to glorify him and to become more and more like him. Is that you today, my dear friends? Christ must not be a stranger to you. Now, the strange acts performed by the Lord Jesus Christ caused the people in his day, while he ministered on this earth, to say, "We have seen strange things today." Now, as we reflect on those strange things that took place in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us remember that they show us that this God of ours is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and how comforting and how wonderful it is to know that this God of mine is all-powerful and all-knowing. Nothing is impossible with him. He's a stranger to the world, yes, but not a stranger to me. He came into his own. His own received him not. He went into his hometown. They rejected him. They wanted to even to kill him. And the world today has rejected him. He is despised of men. He is rejected of men. But then, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The question is he a stranger to you? My dear friends, he is a stranger to you if you have not received him as Lord and Savior. Now, you are lost. If you are lost, my dear friends, if he is a stranger to you, and you will be eternally lost if he continues to be a stranger to you when you die, when you pass away from this earth. My dear friends, let him not be a stranger to you, but today I trust that you will come and trust in him as Lord and Savior. And finally, let us see that this all-powerful Savior of ours is able to bring strange changes to our lives if we believe in him. If we believe in him, we'll become new creatures. All things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new. We will live with one objective, and that objective is to glorify the name of our Lord and to enjoy him. And that, my dear friends, is the real meaning of life. So my question to you before we close is this: is Jesus a stranger to you? Or is he your Lord, your Master, your King, and your friend? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins. We thank you that he is not a stranger to us, but he is our Lord, our King, our Master, and he is in control of our lives, and he is our friend. Father, we want to pray for those who are still treating the Lord Jesus Christ as a stranger. We pray that today they may repent from their sins, that they may open their hearts to him and invite him into their hearts. We pray that you will be very gracious to them. Lord, we pray that you will move them so that they may be willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Lord will no longer be a stranger to them, but be a friend to them and be a King and a Lord to them. Father, we pray that you will continue to be with us throughout the day, and we pray that as we continue to serve you throughout the day, may your mighty Holy Spirit be upon each one of us. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.